Open up to Colossians. It's close to Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians in a minute. And I kept trying to say, the Lord just acts like he runs the church. You know what I'm saying? It's just he thinks he is Lord. He thinks we're supposed to follow him and not ourselves. And I kept saying, now, Lord, we're in the book of Ephesians. And he goes, the only verse I kept hearing this morning, though, praying, was this one over in Colossians. So that's where we're going to go. Chapter 1, verse 13. And I understand something about what he's going to speak about this morning. I know the overall subject is still on the authority of the believer. Because let's just tell it like it is. We're not walking in a whole lot of it. Most Christians are struggling to walk in enough authority just to keep from walking in sin themselves. Much less, you know, the gospel is first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Dave gives us the example of the ripples of the pond. And I'll never forget the day that he was just teaching along, just teaching. I don't remember what it was about. Don't tell him I said that. But I know when he killed me, he just killed me dead. You know, he was standing right about here, I think. Took like one step. And it seemed to me like he looked directly at me and pointed his finger. Now, he probably didn't. You probably thought he pointed at you. And he says, now you do know that before Jesus can conquer your city, he first has to conquer you. Well, he just killed me dead right there. And that's really the truth. You know, we're trying to, I want to stop all these bad things from happening. I'm going to command cancer and I'm going to command this and that. And that's true. We do have that authority. We're going to look at that today. But again, it's kind of like Dave said that other time. You know, he says, well, I'm going to rebuke you, devil. Yet you're currently in a stronghold that the devil put you in. You're running around in that stronghold. You're lying all the time. I rebuke you, devil. He's looking at you in the stronghold he put you in. You're rebuking him. No, you rebuke me when you quit lying. Well, see, authority is like the ripples in the pond, I'm beginning to see. And if we're eventually going to reach all the way to the shore. But that authority, I'm beginning to see, first has to take power, has to be effective in our own life. Well, the first thing we're going to understand, do you understand there are two kingdoms currently operating on planet Earth? The Bible distinguishes them this way: darkness and light. And the verse that I kept hearing today was this one here in Colossians 1:13. It says, who hath delivered us, talking about Jesus. We're going to back up and look at this in a minute, a little more context. But see, well, verse 12. Okay, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Is that not exactly what we're after? The end result of that is that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. You know, there's a good book out written by this up-and-coming young evangelist. What was his name? Dave Roberson. And the title of it is perfect. It's called The Walk of the Soul, The Walk of Emotions. No, that wasn't it. Wait a minute. It's called The Walk of the Mind, The Walk of Wavering. No, that's not it either. What was it? It was a good title. I saw it. Oh, it's The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. And he's not talking about the walk of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the walk of that regenerated, reborn, made in the image of Christ spirit that's on the inside of you and me. So when he says here that you walk, look how it's phrased, that you might walk worthily of the Lord, that walk begins in your spirit man. Now the Lord's really been dealing with me about the walk of the Spirit. Here, I read that book, the copyright on it's 1999. I don't know how many times I've read that book. And it's like the Lord's all of a sudden now starting to really teach me out of it. Isn't that sad? like I've grown up enough to go to grade one. Up till now, it's been kindergarten. And he's been telling me things like this: your spirit man has never yet worried a day, ever. What? Because, see, I know that I have spent some days, or at least a major portion of some days, worrying. And he goes, well, your spirit man wasn't involved in that. Not the part I created. That was a day that your soul dominated you. So, you know, other things. Your spirit has never yet lived a day in fear. What? See, it's the walk of the Spirit that we're after. That spirit man in you is not fearful, is not worried, is not vengeful. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering. All that good stuff. And you don't find, but the walk of the Christian, short-tempered, anger, selfish, worried, fearful, touchy, fretful, resentful, stingy. I'm beginning to find out the devil's got a book out. It's called The Walk of the Soul. And the whole church, for the most part, is living by it. But see, Paul is praying for the Colossians, and it's a Holy Spirit-given prayer. He's writing to the Colossians and exhorting them, and it's the same to us today. He's wanting us to walk a walk that's worthy, how does he say it, of the Lord. Well, if we're going to do that, we can't continue to walk by the soul. We've got to walk by that new creature, that new man on the inside. That we walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and even then increasing, still increasing, in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Unto all patience. Really, the Greek word there is more accurately be translated endurance. Unto all endurance and long suffering. I did a real Bible study one time on that word. I got into the Greek and the Greek of the Greek and the definition of the classical, the Koine, and the historical. And I found out after much diligent study that the word long suffering means to suffer long. And it's the way God deals with us. Aren't you glad He's God and your friends aren't? It's a good thing I'm not God. I mean, a lot of people would be toast already. That's it for you. That's it. But He's long suffering. Why? He's hoping to keep you alive long enough to get you saved. Yes, sir. I'll go ahead and say that previews now. There's really two. These. Yes, sir. Wait, I did read the verse. Okay. These two kingdoms are represented by two kings. One is the first man, Adam. Second is the last man, Adam. Jesus Christ. The first man, Adam, is dead. But his corpse is walking the earth today in the form of all these people whom God is trying to save. The only reason we haven't already entered into the new heavens and the new earth, see, because there has been a new king crowned. All authority, he said, Jesus, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and where? Do we see that authority being exercised all the time? No, we do not. Why doesn't he just toast the planet now and begin the new heavens and the new earth now? Well, because the Father's waiting for something. What's he after? The precious fruit of the earth. He's allowing, if you'll allow me, Adam's lease to continue. So that in the hopes that, you know, if Jesus would have come, if the end of, well, let's say it this way, if the end of the world would have been 10 years ago, my grandson Cole wouldn't be on the planet. Cole has already been born again. Sue led him to the Lord already. Lily's coming. What's he after? He's after the precious fruit of the earth. It's very much like when... You know the story well enough. You can look it up later. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You can look it up later. You know the story pretty well. Saul had been anointed king of Israel by Samuel. Saul messed up big time. He just kept messing up. And Samuel is a type of the Holy Ghost, and he would speak the mind of Christ to Saul. And Saul just continually, well, he would either disobey or he would partially obey. And like that last battle, he was supposed to go in there and he was supposed to kill King Agag, all of the people, everything that drew breath, he was supposed to kill it all. Even the cattle and the sheep and everything. That was the commandment of the Lord. And because King Saul wanted to look good in the eyes of the people, they said, well, why kill all these cattle and all these sheep? They're valuable. We ought to keep them. And, you know, these pretty ladies, you kill the ugly ones, but these pretty ladies, keep them. And you ought to bring King Agag back like a trophy instead of killing him, you know. King Agag's a type of the devil. Or the flesh, either way you want to look at it. Well, Saul went with the people, what the people wanted, instead of what God wanted. Now, what sin did Adam commit? Adam gave in to what his wife wanted instead of what God had said. Same sin. So, Samuel comes and says, well, how'd your battle go? King Saul says, oh, we did good. Really, this is in chapter 15. We did good? No, he said, I fully obeyed the Lord. Samuel says, what is this sound I hear in my ears, this lowing of cattle and bleating of sheep? What is all this? So Saul tells him what he did. End result, Samuel says, give me the sword. And he went and he cut Agag. He hewed him into pieces before the Lord, which is what we're supposed to do with the sword of the Spirit. Well, at that moment, the Lord, even though the Lord had anointed Saul to be king, and now Saul is a type of the first Adam. God had given all dominion to the first Adam, had he not? And Adam did basically the same thing Saul did. He did not obey the Lord. He sold out to the will of the people, which was really bowing his knee to the devil. He, end result, he disobeyed. Well, that anointing left him. And now the anointing, well, doesn't leave him quite yet. Because Samuel, now we're in chapter 16, Samuel receives an instruction from God, and God says, I want you to go to where Jesse lives. Jesse has a son, and I'm going to anoint him. I want you to anoint him as king. So Samuel was afraid for his life, and he said, well, how will I go without King Saul finding out he's going to kill me? So he gave him instruction on how to do it. By the way, God will give you instruction on how to do your assignments. Gave him an instruction how to do it. When he got there, he says, well, where are your sons? Line them up before me. Well, the first ones, you know, I mean, several of them, they were big and kind of like, you know, it said about Saul that he stood head and shoulders above the people. In the flesh, he was something to look at. So the first sons that Jesse looks at are the big ones, you know, he's going, well, surely, wow, look at this guy. This has got to be the one that God has chosen to be king. And that's where that famous verse is we quote all the time. God says, no, I don't look on the outward appearance. I'm looking on the heart. No, that one's not the one, that one's not the one, that one's not the one, that one's not the one. And he goes through all of them, and none of them were the one that the Lord had chosen. He says, well, do you have any more sons? Well, I've got the kid. He's out with the sheep. He's not even here in the house with the rest of us. Get him in here. Sure enough, that was David. They brought him in, and the Lord says, now this is the one I have chosen. And right then, Samuel, by the instruction of God, anointed David. What did that anointing mean? What was God anointing him to do? He was anointed to be the king. Now, there was a second anointing later on that we'll talk about another time. This event, this day, corresponds to the day when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and from that day on, Jesus was anointed with power and dominion. Well, it says in 1 Samuel 16 that when Samuel anointed David, said the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, came upon him and remained. But it also says the Spirit of God left Saul. So Saul, from that point on, is still alive. In the natural realm, he is still king. But in the spirit realm, he has no dominion. But he still exists. David, in the eyes of God, has been anointed king. Yet in the natural, it appears that he has no authority. He's not king. In fact, they basically hire him to play music for King Saul. So the anointed of the Lord, the real anointed of the Lord, he's been hired like a servant almost. None of this applies to our modern times at all now. You know, in the eyes of the world, he's just an underling. Well, I don't, you know, bring this little... What's he good for? Well, when I get agitated, I like his music. But see, when the real battle comes and the devil shows up in the form of Goliath, now at this moment in history, Saul, or let's say the first man Adam, he's a type of, he still has legal authority in the eyes of the world. But the Spirit of God has departed from him and there is no anointing there. So he hides in the bushes when the devil shows up. But the one who in the world's eyes has no authority, has no power, has no jurisdiction. Who are you? Are you one of those tongue talkers? Well, your music's okay. About all you're good for. In the eyes of the world, you know. But see, the one who had the Spirit of God had to show up. And whether he had any authority in the eyes of the world or not, he had authority in the eyes of God. He came out against it, the enemy. He's bold with his confession too, you know. He's one of those guys that calls those things that be not as though they were, that even the religious world thinks is crazy. So here comes the devil. And here comes this teenage boy, kid. And see, the established system, the one that had authority, the type of Adam, Saul, he thought David needed his armor. You got to do things the way I do them. David looked at that armor, and I think he tried on a little of it, and he goes, "This don't fit. Besides, I have not tested it. I'm not sure I can trust your ways." He says, "No, I'll just go out with what God gave me. What God give you. You know, he gave me this sling. You know, and I've used it before. I've killed the devil before in smaller form than this one. Bear came to attack my father's sheep. I killed him. The lion came to kill my father's sheep. You know, with this sling, I killed him." He says to Goliath, "I'm going to take your head off your shoulders, boy. Before this day is done, I'm going to feed your carcass to the buzzards." The first kingdom, they're looking at this going, "This boy's crazy." And the devil thought he was crazy. "You're sending out this child, this, here I've come. Nations have bowed before me. Who do you think you are? come and stand before me. You send out this child? Boy, David's not afraid, is he? Sling alone wasn't enough. He had to pick 5, not rough stones, smooth stones. Why do you think that's in there? You think that's in there for no reason? Smooth stones. Took them out of a brook, didn't he? Where do smooth stones come from in America? In a brook? They start out as part of the Rocky Mountains, usually. They're high up, solid like granite. But over time, you know, they get chiseled and lightning hits or earthquakes, and over long periods of time, they wind up falling into the rivers, and they're jagged at that point, you know, all different sizes. And over time, that river tumbles and tumbles and tumbles and tumbles them. They become smooth. And why 5? See, in case y'all didn't know it, Goliath had 4 brothers. So when he picked up those 5 stones, he had enough not only for Goliath, but for the whole family. See, you can not only stop cancer, you can stop all his brothers. To where you haven't been, we're going to. We're going to. That's a type of meditation of God's Word, if you don't know it, those tumbling of the stones. That's the Word that's been tumbled, meditated, rolled it over again and again, and rolled it over again and again, till God's Word now has become like a smooth stone in you. You've tumbled and rolled and meditated that Word. Buddy, that Word is all you need. It's the same weapon. It's the only weapon listed in Ephesians 6. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus, it's the only weapon He used when He went out to defeat the devil. David, it's the only weapon He used when He went out to take down Goliath. And even though in the world's eyes He had no standing, He was no king, He was no, had no authority, He had no, nothing in the world's eyes that they would even want. But He had the power of God. He had the Word of God. He had the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And that's all He needed to enforce the authority of the heavens against Goliath, type of whatever the enemy has sent out against you. Is that good stuff or what? But now y'all know the rest of the story. After that story was over, what did Saul do? King Saul. King Saul, who no longer has God's anointing. King Saul, who no longer has God's Spirit, but he is still king. Does he just say, hey, I see that the Spirit has departed from me and God's given it to you. So did he take his crown off and hand it over to David? No, he did not, did he? In fact, he persecuted David. He persecuted David. So what David did is he took him to court and sued his britches off. Is that what David did? What do Christians do usually? Light and darkness, 2 kingdoms. One that's lost its anointing, one that has God's anointing. David didn't operate like the world operates, did he? He didn't put on Saul's armor, did he? So even though Saul persecuted David, did David retaliate that way? Isn't that a type of Christ? Religion came and tried to kill him how many times? And he already said, you know, I could call 10,000 angels. I could just ask my father for 10,000 angels. Buddy, one angel would have been enough to handle all the Pharisees. You understand? One angel in the Old Testament, what was it, 186,000 of the enemy was slain in a single night? One angel. 10,000? That's enough to take down the whole world. Jesus said, I could ask any time. But he didn't, did he? He did very much like David did very much like the type of Christ. See, we have these 2 kingdoms going on right now. Jesus has been anointed king. He has all authority, all dominion in heaven and earth. He could choose with that authority. Well, you know, it's in the Father's hands, so he's correcting me a little bit. corrected me a little bit. But it's, you understand where I'm coming from. He could react, I guess, if he chose differently. David says, I will not touch God's anointed. Even though Saul no longer had the anointing, David still called him, I will not touch God's anointed, and I will not do him any harm. You remember that? That one time that in a cave, Saul messed up. David could have killed him just so easily. And David's own men got mad at him. Why didn't you do it? I will not touch God's anointed. That's kind of the... Now, let me tell you what that's really a type of, see? The church, we have authority over Goliath. We have authority over everything that the devil sends at us. God is not looking for us to take dominion over other people. It's their choice. You know the best thing Saul could have done, I think, would be hand David the crown. I think he would have lived a lot longer. I think life would have been a lot different. But the world's not going to do that. So right now there's two kingdoms operating, just like there was two kingdoms right there. Keep that picture in mind. There's Saul, who in the eyes of the world is king. But he, in the eyes of God, he has no dominion, he has no anointing. Yet he has all the trappings of the world, all of the everything that the world would call authority. Then you have this other kingdom. God has already anointed David as king, but boy, it doesn't look like it. But who has the power? Who has the anointing? It's David. Yet David, these two kingdoms have to coexist for a season. And that fallen first kingdom, the type of Adam, type of the world, let's say the type of darkness, is sure persecuting David to the point David has to run for his life all the time. David does nothing but good. And yet darkness, or the Saul's kingdom, is always trying to persecute him. David also, by the way, continually chose to depend upon the Lord. He didn't try and use... He also didn't confront Saul and say, I'm king and you're not. He didn't have to. All he had to do was demonstrate his kingship. Saul knew it. That's why he persecuted him. Did I ever read the verse in Colossians? That's the two kingdoms. That's a pretty good picture of what we're in. Now notice, here in Colossians again, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 13. God has already delivered us from the power. And that there's that Greek word again, exousia. It means authority. God has delivered us from the power, the exousia, the authority of darkness. You do not belong to the first Adam's species. Not only are you not in his kingdom, you're not even of his species. And we've taught on that at length. You're, for the type and shadow, you're no longer in Saul's kingdom. You are in David's kingdom. Can I say it that way? You no longer belong to the kingdom of the first man, Adam. You belong to the kingdom of the last man, Adam. Got that? All right, now. So God has delivered us from the power, the exousia, the authority of darkness, and hath, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But I want you to back up into Ephesians for just a minute. I want to show you a few verses in Ephesians. It's close by. So look at, we'll start in Ephesians 5:8. Now, this is in between the two put-ons. Well, earlier, chapter 4, verse 24, he says, put on the new man. Then over in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. More and more, I'm beginning to see those are the same thing. That's the same thing. Putting on the new man and putting on the armor of God. So how do I put on the belt of truth? Well, earlier he said, if you're going to put on the new man, put away lying. Well, how would I put on righteousness then? Well, that new man on the inside is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the idea is we got to get him from the inside to where we put him on the outside. And it's not a matter of legalistically with human effort trying to keep the law. It's just allowing who you really are to come from the inside to the outside. Because whether you know it or not, you're created in his likeness. So, well, I sure don't act like it. Well, that's why we're teaching these lessons. How are we going to do that? Well, that's part of why we're here today. So this verse that we're looking at here in 5 is in between the two put-ons. Put on the new man. Put on the armor of God. In the King James it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now here we go again in Colossians over there. He was talking about walk worthy of the Lord. Now he's saying walk as children of light. Now, just so you'll know it, that word sometimes threw me off for a long time, because in our current English, you know, when you use the word sometimes, it means, well, sometimes you're that way, sometimes you're not that way. That's not even what that word means. In the original language, it means you were beforehand. Before you got born again, you were a child of darkness. Okay? You were darkness. Everyone's born that way. You're born with a sin nature. You were beforehand darkness. It doesn't mean you're vacillating. Or we should not be vacillating back and forth. Okay? You were before darkness, but now you are light. Look to someone and say, "I am light." No matter what you saw in the parking lot. No matter what I said to that person that got my parking space. I am light. Now I'm going to try. The point here is to start walking as a child of light. See? Well, how would I do that? Let's keep reading a little bit. He tells you a little bit about that walk would be like in verse 9. For this fruit of the Spirit, and that should be a little less. He's talking about walking as light instead of darkness. He's talking about walking by the new nature instead of how you used to walk by the old nature. That's a little less. For the fruit of the new nature is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. All right, let's say it a little differently. Gary, how will you know if I'm really walking as a child of light? Well, you'll be good. Quit being not good. And you'll walk righteous. Not because you're striving by the energy of the flesh. It's just who you are. And you'll walk in truth. Father, thy word is truth. Yes, sir. I can't disobey when he does this, so, you know. One of the classic messages, if there is such a thing, that I personally have ever taught, and probably the most requested single message when we had the cassette ministry, was a message I did years ago called Truth Changes Fact. See, when people are young in these things and they're trying to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight, they'll deny the symptoms. They'll say, "Well, I just deny these symptoms." You can't deny the symptoms. It's a fact. When you go to a doctor, don't get on to them because they give you what the church calls an evil report. They're just giving you a factual report. And really, that's what the spies did when they went in to spy out the land. They came back. Everything they said was factual. That's not the part that was evil. The part that was evil was their conclusion based on the facts. I mean, it was true. The Amorites lived there. The sons of Anak lived there. They are a warlike people. On and on and on. But their conclusion was, based on the facts, we be not able to take the land. God says, now that's an evil report. God had already told them that those people were evil and strong and all that. He says, but don't worry, because I'm going to go before you. I'm going to send my angel. He's going to drive them out like a hornet. So they chose to believe what the facts. God is truth. He's always truth. Did he tell them the truth? Sure, he told them the truth. They chose to believe the facts. Now, when I say believe the facts, base their conclusions on the facts. Now, see, we don't deny facts. If they diagnose you with cancer in your body or any other thing, okay, it's a fact. You better not ignore it either. Don't be like an ostrich, go hide in the sand. Goliath has come. He's not come to be ugly to you. He's come to kill you. Okay? Now, truth changes facts. See, Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. Now, it's a fact that maybe cancer or some other thing is in your body. But the truth is, by his stripes ye were healed. The truth is, himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. The truth is, he is the Lord your healer. He blesses your bread, blesses your water, and he removes sickness from the midst of you. Take about 5 smooth stones like that. Now see, in most people, they're not smooth. They're in God's word, all right, and they've carved them out like a chunk of rock, but they've not meditated on them. They've not rolled them over. They've not tumbled these in their spirit. They've not... It's pretty easy to tell. See, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And you can tell when people are going, wait a minute, before I answer, I got to wait. And they're running their mental Rolodex for their scriptures. That is not what's in their heart in abundance. They're in the beginning of the meditative state. They may have the truth in their stream, but at this point, they're jagged and sharp. They're not ready for warfare. You got to meditate, tumble them, roll them over again and again. Pray in other tongues is the perfect type. You know, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. He's always compared to that water. Why did David go to the running stream, not a pond? Running stream, shandala. By his stripes, I was healed. That's the truth. Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. If he's already bore this cancer, it has no right in my body. I'm going to sling a stone at Goliath. Get out! I'm going to take your head off your shoulders, boy. Today I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air, that the Philistines may know there is a God in Israel. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's got to be tumbled. It's got to be rolled. It's got to become yours. It's got to be a stone you can reach in. Put it, bring it out. Put it in your sling. Boy, when you sling it, Holy Spirit will guide it. You'll take the enemy down. God, I love it. That's why I always want, when I ask the Lord to teach me and I start to get an understanding of something, I say, Lord, I need 2 witnesses from the New Testament. You know, by 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. I want 2 from the New Testament. I want at least 1 from the Old. See, because the Old is the type and the shadow. Anything real, anything that's real, will cast a shadow. If it's a genuine revelation, if it's a New Testament truth, you'll find that shadow in the Old Testament. If you can't find it, you're not ready to teach it yet. You may not understand it correctly. At least that's one of the guidelines I use. If I can't find the shadow in the Old, I'm not sure I'm ready to teach it yet. Anything real will cast a shadow. It's good stuff, isn't it? Whew. Praise God. Well, that's part of why a lot of people say the right things and still die. You know, they're running their Rolodex and in your presence, and they're trying to do the right thing. But see, confessing the word for 5 minutes a day, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Okay, I'm going to use my own example. Most of you that are here at this church know that, what, 2 or 3 years ago, I was so attacked in my body, I'm walking like a 100-year-old man. I mean, my hip and my back, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that. But I'm telling you, see, the unjust, the other, yes, sir. You ought to listen to Truth Changes Fact, and while you're there, you ought to hear the other one, which is called the unjust judge. See, the unjust judge, he didn't care about man or God. This widow comes and says, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me. He didn't care about her, he didn't care about God. He says, well, you know, I'm going to give this lady what she wants because she just keeps on coming, she's bothering me. Remember that guy? That's not God, by the way. You know who that is, really? That's your soul. What do you believe, see? Your soul is an unjust judge. And the way it's made to evaluate evidence. Well, it's a judge. Isn't that what judges do? Here comes the prosecution, brings its evidence. Here comes the defense, it brings its evidence. If it's not a jury trial, if it's a judge trial, which in this case it is. I don't think they had a 12-man jury back then. He goes, okay, you presented your evidence. You presented your evidence. I render a verdict. Boom. You better hope it's in your favor. It's your soul. Now, you got to get this. Your soul is going to make the decision. It doesn't care who's right. It doesn't care who's wrong. What did Jesus say? It answered based on who presented the most evidence. That's the way the soul is. When I was going through that in my back, now here's the problem. When you're sick of any kind, it could be anything. I could give other examples. This is just a good one because y'all saw me. Do y'all understand I was walking that way because it hurt? Every step it hurt, man. Oh, ow, my back and my hip. And I was saying all kinds of wrong. I was actually lending my mouth to the prosecution side, to the devil's side. I was going, my hip is killing me. Boy, that's really presenting good evidence to my soul, isn't it? I may have to have a hip replacement. My soul's going, okay, keep preaching. See, what I'm getting at, pain preaches to you all the time. But I'm going to present some evidence now. I'm a good Christian. I go to the prayer center. But what are you going to do? I'm going to get my three scriptures out and I'm going to say them for 5 minutes today. By His stripes I was healed. And it's good. By His stripes I was healed. Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. He blesses my bread. He blesses my water. He takes sickness away from the midst of me. Shandalai, shandalai, shandalai. Ow! My back is killing me. When I in that, let's say you're up for 12 hours that day. I don't know how long you're up. You gave 5 minutes of evidence to your soul from God's word. How much evidence did that pain present to your soul? It's preaching to you all the time. It's speaking to the unjust judge all the time. We wonder, why doesn't it work? It is working. It's working exactly the way Jesus said it'd work. Your soul's going to render a verdict because it don't care about you. It don't care about God. It doesn't care what's right. It doesn't care what's wrong. It bases its decisions on the preponderance of evidence. In a 12-hour, I know how I was doing in that period. I was giving a little bit of confession. Well, really, I wasn't even doing that till Sue straightened me out. I was just lending my mouth again to the prosecution side all the time. Thank God for a godly wife who lovingly but firmly just put her little finger right towards my nose and said, if you don't change your confession, the devil is going to put you in a wheelchair and steal all the rest of your ministry. After the anger flashed, and it did for a moment, You know, we don't like to be. And she did it. I don't know how better she could have done it. She loved me enough to do it. The anger flashed for just a moment, but then just real quick, I went, she's right. And I had to change, and I mean, I had to get with the program. And no longer 5 minutes a day or, you know, take 30 minutes. I mean, I had to get it going all the time. My goal was to preach. Yes, sir. I had to sling more stones. I had to go find my old confessions and proverbially blow the dust off of them. See, where did I put those healing confessions? When I started speaking them again, do you think they were in my heart in abundance the first day? And I was speaking them a lot. But I'm telling you right now, the facts were preaching a whole lot more than the truth. And I had allowed the facts to preach almost uninterrupted for a long time. James says, the tongue is like the rudder of a big ship. He says, you can turn that ship any way you want to with the tongue. Just like you can turn a big ship. But you know, the kind of ship I picture, he says a big ship, so we're not talking a canoe. You can turn a canoe pretty quick. You ever seen the Queen Mary? That's more like what your life is like, and it's been going in a certain direction a long time, and it has got momentum. You can change that rudder. You can change it full bore, starboard, all the way. And that thing's going to keep going in the same direction that it was going, which means things are probably going to get worse for a while. It takes a while, even if you stay 100% consistent with your tongue. From the time you start, it's probably going to get worse for a while. It did with me too. It got so bad, our house is not large. From my couch to the bathroom is about from here to that pulpit. I couldn't walk that far. Had to get on all fours. So now here's this picture of the man of God crawling across on all fours in such pain I can barely stand it. By his stripes, I was healed. Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. And I started adding things like this to build my hope. I will preach in South Korea again. Because the devil had told me I never would. I will preach. I will go all over this world, anywhere that God says I can go, because I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Pain, you leave my body. Did it? Didn't seem like it. But I kept on. I kept on. I kept tumbling also. See, part of what's going on there, you're tumbling the stones, man. You're confessing that word, praying in the Holy Ghost, not from that point on, not letting. Well, what did you do when that pain would shoot through your body? Well, I didn't say it's killing me anymore. Thank God for that. Said, by His stripes I'm healed. And just not let anything else come out of it. Well, eventually you keep that rudder turned. I don't care if it is the Queen Mary. I don't care if the winds are blowing against you. I don't care if the sea is raging. You keep that rudder turned, that ship's going to begin turning. And one of these days, now you're going to come around to even. And then you keep on, and you're going to be going in the opposite direction from where you was going before. How am I doing now? And I have preached in Korea again. And I just got back from a 3-day drive. Glory to God. I got to drive from New York City to Tulsa. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, are you sure you called me out of the trucks? I got to stop at all my favorite old haunts, you know, my favorite old truck stops. Most of them have changed ownership now, you know, but still. And God, I mean, it had to be God. Every single rest stop on the Pennsylvania Turnpike now has Starbucks. God, you have done wonderfully. It helps me stay awake, helps me pray in tongues, that's right. Hallelujah. There's two kingdoms operating. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm going to show you these other scriptures in Ephesians. I want to get these in today. All right, so Ephesians 5:8. We used to be darkness, but now we are, no matter how you're acting right now. See, we're not trying to change who you are. We're trying to change your walk. I'm preaching to me too. He's trying to change my walk. For now you are light in the Lord. Walk. Walk as children of light. If you're walking in that, it's going to be goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But now notice, it's up to you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you want to know what those are, all you got to do is back up here in this chapter and a little bit in the previous chapter. Starting in verse 28 of the previous chapter. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's Dave's message. Get a job, lazy man. Let him that stole steal no more. If you leave it in the setting, how was he stealing? He's not working. He's living off of other people. Hunger is a great motivator. Make that adult kid get out of your house and get a job. Hunger is a great... My dad told me, son, we love you. We love you dearly. We want you to know that you're welcome to stay with us as long as you want. However, the rent does start 2 weeks after your 18th birthday. He was serious as a box of rocks. You got that? Let him that stole steal no more. How's he stealing? He's mooching off the church. Now, there's a legitimate, if you're disabled or sick or something like that. And right now, the economy, might be to where it's hard. But if you're able, get a job. Okay, can't. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, we never hear any of that corrupt communication in the church. Nobody ever talks bad. This includes gossip, slander, how bad you have it. I'm so tired of hearing about your mountain. You need to talk to your mountain yourself. That's where he's trying to get us. What was it God told Norval? He said, Norval, none of my children obey my word. They want to talk to you about the mountain. They want to talk to God about the mountain. I told them to talk to the mountain. And it would obey them. Well, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, when you talk, it's going to build people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's some more stuff. It says, put off these unfruitful works of darkness. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Come on down to verse 3 of chapter 5. Here's some more unfruitful works of darkness. Fornication. Covetousness, which is greediness. Don't even let that be named once. Well, we don't have any of that in the church, do we? TV preachers. Next time they tell you to sow your best seed to meet your need, you ought to write them and says, why don't you do your own preaching? How about you sow your seed to meet your need? Why would they need yours? You could sow your seed by giving it to the poor. If you still think that. I mean, it's not how you prosper anyway. God told you earlier how you prosper. Get a job. He told you right there, get a job that you may have what you need and enough left over to give to him that really does need. I got to get to something edifying before we close. But see, that is what he's talking about. Have no fellowship because we're light. Don't fellowship with these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetous. Don't even let that be once, filthiness, foolish talking, foolish jesting. Rather, don't be a whoremonger, don't be covetous, on and on. He says, we're light. You used to be that person. You're not that person anymore. Now quit walking like it. We're headed to the verse that he gave me in the dream here. You just keep coming right on down. So, well, I'm kind of like that, Brother Gary. I'm involved in some of those things, not all of those things. What do I do? Verse 14 is the answer. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, Christ shall give you light. We're asking for His blessing, and sometimes what we need is a good smack across the face to wake out of our slumber. Sleepwalking. Acting like the world, thinking like the world. It's like David, who really had been anointed king, would just walk over and say, well, I'm not going to operate in any authority or anything anymore. I'm just going to live powerless under your kingship, Saul. That's how the whole church has been operating. All into programs and things man can do and hardly any anointing at all. And just yielding to the system that is. That is not how David conquered Goliath. That is not how you walk as children of light. Come on down to chapter 6, verse 12. He mentions darkness one more time in this book. See, that authority. Now here's Goliath, see. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Now notice one of these particular classes of devil. Against the rulers of what? Rulers of darkness. Of this world. See, that's what I'm saying. In this world, there's two kingdoms operating. There's darkness and there's light. We have been delivered out of that authority of darkness. We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You do know that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You got that? But in the devil's kingdom, let's say it this way, in Adam's fallen kingdom, let's say it this way, in Saul's kingdom, there's actually enforcers of darkness. Spiritual entities that have been assigned to keep darkness over a geographical region. There's probably more than one over this region. And that's the rascal we're in warfare with. But we are going to win. We are going to be like David, gather our stones and go to war and possess the land for our king. To be continued. To be continued. Hallelujah.